Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. Luke 23, 32 through 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thus far, the reading of Sacred Scripture. Dear congregation, if there is anyone in this building tonight who feels that God cannot save him or her, I have wonderful news for you. There are no hopeless cases with God. And I want to look at that with you tonight from Luke 23, 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, that is the penitent thief, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. With God's help, our theme tonight is redemption for the reprobate. I want to look at this theme with you in four thoughts. First, relinquishing righteousness. Relinquishing righteousness. Second, recognizing royalty. Third, requesting remembrance. And fourth, receiving riches. Redemption for the reprobate, relinquishing righteousness, recognizing royalty, requesting remembrance, receiving riches. Tonight, boys and girls, we go to a scene of horror and cruelty and desolation. We're going to Golgotha, sometimes called Calvary, where three people are being hung alive. Two were terrorist murderers, thieves, ringleaders in crime, men who had committed treason, who were in cohorts with the number one wanted man of the day, Barabbas. And the third was none other than our precious Lord and Savior, who took Barabbas' place on the center cross. Our crucifixion was an exquisite, an exceptionally cruel death. Victims were beaten, abused, and exhausted. They were stripped naked. Nails were driven into their hands and feet. The victims were lifted high on jolting pieces of wood. And there they hung, pulling themselves up and down on the nails in order to breathe, until eventually their bodies surrendered to the unequal struggle and they strangled. Live crucifixion was a place of screaming, of stench, of mockery, of ugliness. On Golgotha that night, there were two murderers on either side of Jesus. One died cursing and went into everlasting darkness. But the other, astonishingly, his partner in crime, was overcome by the gospel and amazingly transformed. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, and was told that he was saved. Saved though he had been a follower of Barabbas, though he had been a reprobate in the eyes of men. Dictionary definition of reprobate, by the way, is to be rejected and outcast by everyone. But this reprobate, in God's book, was elect, cast out by men, but received by God. What a wonder! What a proclamation of the gospel! A paramilitary leader who had led a revolt, probably against Rome, that included assassinations, wondrously, at the 11th hour, saved by God. You would never have expected it, would you? This thief, too, was placed in the most unlikely, impossible of circumstances. As far as we know, he never heard a sermon. He wasn't encouraged by anyone to seek the Lord. He had no God-fearing friends. The disciples of Jesus had run away. He heard only the mockery of the crowd. He was suffering. People don't normally seek the Lord when they're in the midst of extreme physical pain. Only last week someone said to me, "Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I have so much discomfort, I can't even pray for myself." This man prays. Prays when he has little time. Prays when his life is nearly over. Prays when the jury is in against him. In a few hours, his legs will be broken. He will strangle to death. And yet at this last hour, he cries out for mercy, for remembrance. He becomes a believer. He becomes an amazing trophy of the power and the might of our Savior on the cross. In some ways, perhaps the greatest trophy Jesus has ever brought in. And yet in other ways, we are not that dissimilar from this thief. We are all dying people. None of us know how long our time will be. And like this man, we're all guilty. Like this man, we have all broken all 10 commandments. We too are murderers, not with our hands, but with our hearts. We too are sinners and rebels against God. And like this man, by nature, we are helpless. We can do nothing to recommend ourselves to God, nothing to change the situation, nothing to gain the favor of God. Like this man, our only real option is to lay down our weapons, all our weapons, and turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, remember me." Well, there was no substantial difference between the two thieves. To the human eye, they committed the same crimes. They had the same wicked hearts. They were both oblivious to the law, blind to the gospel. Early that very day, they both cast accusations into the teeth of Jesus and said, "If thou be the Christ, come down and save thyself and us." But somewhere, during the time between 9 in the morning and noon, one thief was wrought upon by the sovereign grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, of course, uses means. What means did the Spirit use? Well, was it perhaps the behavior of Christ before and during His crucifixion? Did this terrorist see some calmness, some patience, some divine serenity in Jesus that moved him to be persuaded that this man was more than a mere man? And the fact that no word of anger, no complaint came across his lips. Yes, the fact that he said more than once, because the tense in Greek means it's repeated, it's an ongoing thing. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Could that have persuaded him that this man has an unreal love and an unreal capacity to forgive when he is innocent and prays for the forgiveness in the midst of pain for the guilty? Or perhaps it was the mockery of his enemies that influenced his faith. Maybe this man really heard the enemy saying, "He saved others," and began to think, "Could he save me?" Or perhaps, and this may be the most likely, that he saw the sign, the reason for why Jesus was condemned, lifted up, painted in bold letters above his head. "This is the King of the Jews." And he learns to bow before this King and prays to enter into His kingdom. Well, whatever it was, this thief's heart began to beat hard. The more he meditated on this man on the center cross, the uniqueness, the unusualness of his character, the more he saw of eternal value in the passion, in the sufferings of this King. And the inevitable thought arose in his heart. Could it be? Could it really be? No, no. Banish the thought. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. Yes, but could it be that this man, this King who saved others, might possibly, remotely, somehow save me, or at least give me a thought, or have a token of mercy for wretched me dying on this cross? Could he be a Savior? An innocent Savior for the guilty, sinner? Would he receive a petition? Oh, the thief's heart and his mind are going in full motion. Is there hope for such a one as I am? And as his heart strangely, wondrously, mysteriously is being drawn out to Jesus, his conscience simultaneously is smiting him. The Holy Spirit, at the same time as he is drawing him to Jesus, he's convicting him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so three things happen to this thief in his conscience. First, sin becomes sin for him. He said to his partner in crime, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." You notice the plural. His life comes back to him. His life is a stream of iniquity. The stolen goods, the murders, the assassinations, the blasphemies. It all comes back and he owns them all. It becomes his fault. He saw. He saw now as he never saw before that they were all rooted in the greatest sin of all, the mother sin of unbelief. Unbelief was begetting all these sins like so many daughters. Wicked daughters of a wicked mother. And he sees now that he had never believed in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah to this very moment. He experiences what Jesus said in John 16 verse 9, "My Spirit will convict them of sin because they believe not on me." And yes, he's tired of sin. Sin has been a hard taskmaster for him. He confesses his sin. He hates his sin. He's tried perhaps to stop sin. So he says to his partner in crime, "Dost thou not fear God?" That's an amazing thing. His whole life was a testimony that he didn't fear God. And yet there was some remnant of the fear of God in his soul, some remnant of the impression of awe before God. And he felt an echo from that man on the center cross, that man had that deity, that divinity within him. And in his presence, the thief felt in awe. In his presence, the thief felt a reverence for the God-man on the center cross. But oh, what would he do with his sin? Sin became exceeding sinful. And dear congregation, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit lets sin become exceeding sinful so that we begin to understand that we have to lose our righteousness. We have to experience that we are lost sinners before a holy God before whom we stand in awe. When the Spirit comes, we lose all our excuses. And our life becomes a stream of wicked deeds. We understand as never before that we are sinners in the sight of God. Vile, wretched, hopeless, deserving to be cast out from His presence. Oh, what a reality this becomes. Even as I'm drawn to Jesus, I'm drawn downward to see my depravity. I can't say bad enough things about myself at that time. As Steve says, nothing good about himself. Nothing good. Our deeds, that's my life. Dost thou not fear God? Oh, partner in crime, don't you see what I see? My whole life is a stream of iniquity. But sin not only becomes sin, righteousness becomes righteousness. He relinquishes his own righteousness. He says to his partner in crime, "We indeed justly are here. It's righteous for us to be here on this cross." But this man, this special God man, he's done nothing wrong. It's all our fault. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. Everything is right with Jesus, and everything is wrong with me. That's what happens when the Spirit works in us. We lose our own righteousness. And we come to need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A perfect righteousness for a perfectly unrighteous person. Now the thief saw something else about that righteousness. He saw that Christ's righteousness would bring him safely to his Father and into an eternal kingdom. Because he said, "Remember me when," not if, "when thou comest into thy kingdom." He sees that he's going to his Father. Doesn't understand it all theologically. But he sees more than the disciples saw in 3 years. Jesus said in John 16 verse 10, "I will convict them of righteousness because I go to my Father." I go to my Father. And then judgment becomes judgment. Dost thou not fear God? He states to his partner in crime, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, same judgment. Between 9 o'clock in the morning and 12 o'clock noon on Good Friday, this thief comes before the tribunal of God, a tribunal more awesome, a tribunal that casts him down in submission more profoundly than the tribunal of the Romans. This is a tribunal that sentences him to just death. A death of which he has to say, amen to it, I deserve it. And so you see, that's our first point tonight. He relinquishes his righteousness. I'm a sinner. I'm under just condemnation. I've got no righteousness. And he surrenders it all to the Lord Jesus. Basically, he's telling not just his partner in crime, but he's telling Jesus what a terrible person he is. And yet the beautiful thing about this thief and the beautiful thing about the work of the Holy Spirit as he shows us our sin and strips us of all our righteousness is that he doesn't leave us there. He sends us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief has nowhere to go but to Jesus. And yet he feels he has no right to come to Jesus. And yet he must have this Jesus. It all comes together. Nowhere else to go. No right to do it. And yet he must do it. Justice would forbid it. And yet salvation is a necessity. Impossibility, necessity come together. I must be saved. I can't be saved. Holy necessity. Holy impossibility. And so the thief turns to Jesus on the cross, as it were, and says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's an amazing thing, congregation. Amazing what the thief saw of himself, but amazing what he now sees of Jesus. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognizes royalty. What an amazing thing. Here on the cross, he sees the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord spells deity. Deity, when all that he had seen seemed to preach mere humanity. Think about this with me a moment. The thief says, Lord, after Christ did not respond to the mocker's challenge, if thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross. He says, Lord, after he had seen Jesus nearly sink beneath the weight of a cross as he ascended the rugged heights of Golgotha. He says, Lord, after his bleeding body was crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross and stripped of all human dignity. But then too, he says, Lord, before the supernatural acts of the day, before the hours of darkness, before the loud victorious cry, it is finished, before the rending of the veil, before the quaking of the earth, in the midst of suffering humanity, the thief sees glorified deity. Lord! He sees the Godhead of Jesus. And he sees the kingship, the royalty of Jesus. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The disciples had never gotten it straight yet. They kept looking for an earthly kingdom. But this man sees that Jesus has a spiritual kingdom. He can't have an earthly kingdom when he's dying like that. He's not going to put the Romans to rout when he's dying on the cross, as the disciples hoped he would do. This man sees the sign above Jesus' head. This is the King. And the Spirit says to him, as it were, this is the King. This is the Savior. The Almighty. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So instead of saying, like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. This man believes. And he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I trust now on the cross that thou art the man, the God-man, who will redeem Israel. He recognizes royalty in the Godhood of Jesus, in the kingship of Jesus, and in the Saviorhood of Jesus. Maybe it was still confused. Maybe it was still vague in his mind. That could well be. Probably was. But his cry is crystal clear. If Christ has a kingdom, He's got subjects, doesn't He? And if He has subjects and He's King of the Jews, well, maybe there are many subjects and they're all sinners. Could it be that this wretched sinner could be one of them as well? Or at least, well, perish the thought, but maybe at least a thought from Jesus. And so this man who relinquishes righteousness and recognizes royalty, now thirdly, requests remembrance. Lord, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now I want you to see four things about this prayer. A simple petition. First, it's humility. Remember me. The word remember is a powerful word, filled with meaning. It doesn't just mean, someday, Lord, when thou art in glory. Just give a passing thought that there was a thief hanging next to thee on the cross who asked for remembrance. No, it means something much more. Some 32 years ago, I guess, when I went to preach for the very first time, the last word my father said before he hung up on the phone was, I'll be remembering you. And I knew what he meant. I knew that he meant I'd be thinking about you, I'd be praying with you, I'd be for you, I'd be wrestling about that coming Sunday, the word being delivered. I'm going to be involved in every way in the inner closet on your behalf. It wasn't just, I'll give you a passing thought. It was, remember you. That's the way the word is used in the Bible too. We're told in Genesis 30 verse 22, and God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. You see, when God remembered, He intervened, He acted, He helped, He delivered. Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's what the word remember is. Mindful of him. And the son of man that thou visitest him. God's people pray for God's remembrance. Psalm 25 verse 7 says, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions, but according to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Psalm 106 verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. It's so humble, but it's so rich. Have you ever had it when you were in great need, and yet you know you didn't deserve other people's prayers, but you just said to them, remember me. Remember me. It's a humble request, but it's a full request. He doesn't say, get me down from this cross. Save me from this pain. Lengthen my life. But only, remember me. The thief sees enough of Jesus' deity, you see, to know that if Jesus remembers him, with the favor that he bears into his people, all shall be well. Remember me. That's a prayer for you too, my friend. Remember me with the favor thou bearest to thy people. Secondly, it's a personal prayer. Remember me. Remember me. The thief loses now his partner in crime. He loses the multitude. The whole world in that moment, that sacred moment of prayerful prayer, revolves around Jesus and himself. No one else is there in the mind and heart of the thief. Everything is personal and sacred and intimate. Maybe you've had times like that too. Maybe you're in church and you're surrounded by 700 people. But you were all alone with God. It was personal. The minister was speaking, but to you it wasn't the minister. It was God speaking. It was you and God. God and you in the church. Like a one-on-one encounter. Or maybe you had it when you're reading the Bible. And God spoke with you with such power through the Word that it was as if God was standing in the room. That's how you felt. And of course He is. And speaking to you irresistibly. Remember me. I need it personal. It won't help me, Lord, if thou dost remember other people and other things. But I need thee. I cannot do without thee. I'm a dying man. And I need a Savior for my soul. Remember me. Has it ever become personal for you? That you couldn't do without the Lord? That your cry was, remember me. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Ever become the publican? Ever become the thief? Ever cry out for mercy? Thirdly, notice it's a brief prayer, a brief request. Lord, remember me. It's so short. Three words. Yet these three words join heaven, Lord, to need, remember, and the object of need, me. Three words, but it says really everything. Nothing's missing. Sometimes our most pungent, our best prayers are our shortest and our most urgent and our most direct. Oh, for more of those prayers in our private lives. More of the prayers of the publican, of the Bartimaeuses, of the Canaanitish women, of the Philippian jailers. They're worth more than all our wordy, heartless prayers. Just come as you are, friend. You don't need long, arithmetical prayers, as Thomas Brooks said, but short, pungent petitions. Lord, remember me. And then fourthly, it's an urgent prayer. There's a sense of urgency, isn't it? He's not saying it calmly. Lord, if you have a moment, would you remember me? No, it's urgent. Lord, remember me. It's an imperative. It's a desperation. My time is running out. My case is desperate. In a few hours, I'll be in eternity. Dear friend, if you're not saved sitting here tonight, your case is desperate too. It's urgent. The time is short. Do request remembrance of God now, tonight. Press Him at His throne. Remember me with a favor thou bearest to thy people. And then Jesus gives him a wonderful answer. This man receives riches. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But we'll look at our forethought. The thief who relinquishes righteousness, who recognizes royalty, who requests remembrance, receives riches. If you're taking notes, you can make two columns and you could put every word of his prayer in the left column. You see how Jesus more than answers every word in the right column. Lord, says the thief, verily I say unto thee, says Jesus. It's true what you said, thief. You called me by my right name, and I say it with an oath, verily. Secondly, remember me. Jesus' response, thou shall be with me more than remembrance. I'll take you to myself. Third thought of the thief. When thou comest. Jesus' response, today. Now. And fourthly, the thief says, into thy kingdom. And Jesus responds, in paradise. In the perfect kingdom. In heaven, you see. Every word is more than matched by Jesus. Oh, how he exceedingly, abundantly, above all that the thief could ask or think, answers his prayer. And gives him riches. Exceeding riches. Is there anything richer, congregation, than to have Jesus from his own mouth tell you that you will be with him forever? Isn't that the greatest desire of a child of God? To be with Jesus. Well, it's as if Jesus says to this thief, you ask for a thought, but I'm promising you heaven. Heaven today. I hang here today so that by this evening you will be with me in glory. I'm giving my life for you right now. My blood shedding right now is for you, thief. I'm earning heaven for you this very moment. And I'm giving you faith from these very merits, even this very moment, to believe in me, even as I'm giving my blood for you. And my Father shall receive my obedience and satisfaction to his justice for your disobedience. So I'm taking your hell, I'm taking your cross along with my own right now, thief, and I'm giving you my heaven and my glory. I shall die, but I shall arise, and I shall see in you the travail of my soul and be satisfied. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I will come there today, and so shall you, thief. By faith and by grace, you will be buried with me, and you will rise with me, and you will enter paradise as one of the elect church, reprobate by men, but elect by my Father in heaven, for whom I carry in my loins into the presence of my Holy Father. My grace is sufficient for you. Today. Oh, what a sacred, unforgettable moment. I think, friends, in that moment, the nails of the thief and the nails of Jesus were both forgotten. Jesus receives his one reprieve on the cross, his one great moment of joy there, to gather in a lost sinner, even as he suffers at the very end. And the thief, he expected to hear, you deserved hell 1,000 times, and to hell you shall go. But Jesus speaks of heaven and glory. And being with him. And at that moment, the thief receives the faith he needs by the same Spirit who convicted him to embrace Christ's promise of peace and paradise for an unworthy, murderous thief. Oh, what a glorious salvation. Thou with me forever, an eternal today. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but Thee? To whom my thoughts aspire? And having Thee on earth is naught that I can yet desire. That's paradise. You know, Puritans used to say, Christ is heaven's heaven. One Puritan said, if you pile a thousand heavens on top of one another, Jesus would be the center of them all. And one even dared to say, Samuel Rutherford, of course it's impossible, he's speaking by hyperbole, but he said, if Christ were in hell, I'd want to be there with Him. Because to be with Him is heaven, no matter where I am. Thou with me. And it's sure, verily, amen, amen, Jesus says, verily, verily, it's true, it's unbreakable, it's irrevocable. I seal it with my own blood. Oh, dear congregation, Christ is so much better than this world. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him as your Savior and as your Lord, and to be filled with the fear of God for Him, to reverence Him, to adore Him, to serve Him, to love Him, that is the best this world has to offer. God's people have the best of both worlds, really. Best of the world to come, and the best of this world too. Christ is so much better, young people, than all your ambitions and all your plans and all your dreams and all your utopias. He's better than it all. Because when you come as a needy sinner to a rich Savior and are embraced by Him, by this friend who sticks closer than a brother, by this great Goel, this nearest kinsman, this Lord of glory, this Savior, this substitute Savior who does everything for a sinner who can do nothing. When He becomes yours, you have life and grace here, and you have eternal life hereafter. And then you learn to experience that you find your life in His death. And you find your ongoing death, your ongoing mortification in His life at the right hand of the Father. It's all in Christ. All that you need is in Christ. Through the fountain of His blood shed on Calvary. And that's why the hymnist says it so beautifully. There is a fountain filled with blood. There is a fountain. My dear unconverted friend, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Oh, will you not go to this fountain? Will you not find life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's possible for you, my friend. It's sure for you today, even today, if you would bend the knee before the King of Kings and cry out, Lord, remember me, and call on His name. You read in Acts 2, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the thief is doing. He's calling on the name of the Lord. And the Lord hears him. Today, if you will hear His voice, today if you will hear Him calling to you right now, will you not call upon Him? Harden not your hearts. Tomorrow may be too late. Forever too late. Tomorrow's faith is simply today's unbelief. The word yesterday has slain its thousands who assumed that they had sinned too much for God to show mercy. But the word tomorrow has slain its tens of thousands of people who intend to repent like trembling Felix and yet procrastinate. And say, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. My friend, tonight is the convenient season. Now is the accepted time. Come with all your sin, your closet sins, your public sins. Come with all your emptiness. Come with the futility of your own life. And lay it all before Jesus. And cry out, Lord, remember me. Don't wait Don't wait. Waiting could be your death, could be your destruction. Luther said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Yes, don't wait any longer. You know the famous saying about the thief. One thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one at the last hour that no sinner might presume. Now is the time to fly to God, to fly to the Savior, to embrace Him and His cleansing, atoning blood. Please remember, there is another thief. There is another thief. He didn't call out. He did what so many of you are still doing. He put the blame on God, on Jesus. He didn't pray with his heart. He didn't see the necessity of the blood of Jesus. He sunk down into the abyss, lost forever. My friend, you must be born again. You must come to faith. You can't go on this way. You need a Savior. Else you will join the damned. Do you understand that? You will join the damned. Either you will soon be with the penitent thief in paradise, or with the impenitent thief in condemnation. Oh, look. Look to the center cross. See the nailed and the outstretched arms of Jesus. Hear His open mouth. Listen to His enlarged heart speaking overtures of peace and mercy. If He can save that thief in the very last hour, why can't He save you? Whoever you are, wherever you are, He asks you now to come to Him. Now to confess, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And finally, dear child of God, you need this prayer too. I need this prayer too. Our souls may be saved, but we still have so many needs. We're so weak and frail spiritually. We're so prone to become twisted, recalcitrant, backslidden. We're so prone to rise up in anger or in rejection of God and of man. Is your heart burdened tonight? Burdened with some cross, some selfish cross, some unselfish cross? Are you nearly breaking under your trial? You feel overwhelmed. Or perhaps you feel underwhelmed. But you don't feel your sin as you should. You don't feel Christ as you should. You can be afraid that you're overwhelmed. You can be afraid that you're underwhelmed. Has your heart failed you for fear and grief? Oh, come. He's been faithful to you in the past, hasn't He? Come again and call upon His name. What a wonder, a place to go, a God who can meet our every need. Call upon His name and say once more, Lord, remember me now in Thy kingdom. From the right hand of the Father, settle my unsettled heart, my rebellious heart, my grieving heart, my wayward heart, my selfish heart, my unbelieving heart, my backslidden heart, make it right. Remember me with a favor thou bearest unto thy people. And he says from heaven, I have remembered you. I am remembering you. And I shall remember you. And we say, it's enough, Lord. It's all we need. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank Thee, Savior, for being everything we need. And now help me, being remembered by Thee, to remember my partners in crime, to remember the lost world at my feet, and to go out and declare to one and all what a Savior we have. Emmanuel, God with us. And from His blood, from His fountain, there may I, there may you, as vile as a thief, wash all our sins away, not once, not 10 times, not 100 times, but 10,000 times. Back to the fountain. Back to the fountain. Back to the fountain. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Drinking from the fountain. Getting strength from the fountain. And then going out, declaring to every thief on the cross we ever meet, salvation is possible also for you. Oh, may God make it your prayer and my prayer all the days of our life. Lord, remember us in Thy kingdom. Amen.